Good evening, everybody. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for those that are here this evening, that they think it's worthwhile to gather together, to be a part of something bigger than themselves, that is this wonderful experiment in grace called the church, the body of Christ, Christ the head, the church, which is his body, that we have the privilege and responsibility of functioning as body parts of his upon the earth with one another and with all those the Lord sends our way, those we encounter on a daily basis, to have a testimony, to win some without a word and others by the proclamation of the gospel, to overcome the wicked one by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, not loving our lives, as it were, until the death, till death. Thank you for all these things. Show us what it means and what our purpose is here, to love and to be loved. And we pray these things in the matchless name of the lover of our souls, the one who sticks closer than a brother, the friend that tells us the truth, faithful the wounds of a friend and our best friend, Jesus Christ, and deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. May we have discernment toward what's true and what isn't. Bless the word of God as it goes forth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. To love and be loved, Tuesday, June 29th, 2021. This passage is, we're in Ephesians chapter 3. This passage is to a large degree a reflection of Paul's unique role in the church. And indeed, he has a very unique role in the church. The sum and substance of his inspired epistles, 13 of them, really are the majority of biblical instruction, practical instruction, and spiritual life, spiritual dynamics found in the New Testament for the church, the mystery entity, which is called the body of Christ, not the bride, but the body of Christ. Can't be the bride because the mystery is all that is unique, distinct, and unprecedented, and the bride, the concept of the bride, is replete in the Old Testament. The major and minor prophets all knew that Israel was considered the bride and that the Lord, Jesus Christ, would be her husband, and that what was coming in the millennial, in the millennium, would be the marriage supper of the Lamb or the wedding reception that lasts 1,000 literal years. All of that and more related to Israel, but not the church. Church is the body of Christ. Part and parcel of the bridegroom, not the bride, but the bridegroom. Part and parcel of the bridegroom. He's the head, and we are his body, body parts of his, upon the earth. He's like no one else. Paul is, and his role is like no other. In Acts 9:15, after Paul was knocked off his donkey and blinded on the road to Damascus, was to be awakened, prayed for by a rank-and-file believer named Ananias. And Ananias said, I'm afraid to go to Paul. He has a reputation of harming your people. And the Lord said to Ananias, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before first the Gentiles, that was his main call and appointment, and kings, yeah, Caesar himself, and the sons of Israel. And they either believed in Christ or hated Paul and tried to kill him. Galatians 1:15, Paul says, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, he always had designs on me from the very beginning, before I was born, as he does and as he has for you and I, and called me by pure grace. I didn't do anything to earn or deserve this gracious call and appointment to be the wise master builder and chief administrator of the church with the full complement of truth, spiritual dynamics, instruction, and information for living a life that is well-pleasing to God by grace and through faith. And he says in verse 16, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, the heathen. Immediately, he says, I did not confer with flesh and blood. Now turn to Ephesians 3. That's our passage, Ephesians 3, 1. Just give you a little background on who Paul is and his role, unique role in the church. Ephesians 3, 1. For this reason, I, Paul, am the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. What's he mean? Well, Paul's the prisoner of Jesus Christ for the sake of the Gentiles, for the sake of the church. This was predominantly Gentile, that is, without any known connection to Israel. In other words, Jesus put Paul in prison. He said, didn't the Romans do it or the Jews do it? No, Jesus did it. Nothing happens to you that he doesn't allow or cause. He's the first cause. And he also allows and ordains things as part parcel of his plan for man so that he can accomplish his purpose in the way that he sees fit, not the way that you want him to or tell him to. He's not going to do it. He's not going to listen to you. He's going to do as he pleases. He's sovereign. And also, he is gracious and merciful. So Paul is a prisoner of Jesus Christ for the sake of the Gentiles. Jesus put Paul in prison. And why would he do such a thing? I'll tell you why. I won't keep you guessing. Here it is. It was so that Paul would have the solitude and the time and the concentration to pen, to write under verbal plenary inspiration. That means every word chosen and selected by the Holy Spirit. Phrases to explain things that have never been told or taught before. Given to Paul, that were revealed to him, the mystery revealed to him in the third heaven. What epistles are these in particular? They're called the prison epistles. The prison epistles are the pastoral epistles, which is 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, also Philemon, and then also the Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians in particular, that contain most of the information and instruction, spiritual dynamics of the mystery, the full explanation, and doctrinal treatise on the mystery. So, he was put in prison so that he would pen under verbal and plenary inspiration the prison epistles containing the mystery, that which was revealed to him in the third heaven, in order to give believers the powerful and life-changing truths to learn and live by to their great advantage and for the glory of God. That's what we have. That's what we're here for. The end of the commandment, the purpose of all doctrinal, biblical information and instruction is love from a pure heart, receiving the love of God and reciprocating it. Loving God as the law commands, and loving your neighbor as yourself, the two codices of the law, fulfilled in Christ by the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. And her eight little sisters, or children, the other eight fruit of the Spirit. He says next, he says, if indeed you have heard of the oikonomia, what's an oikonomia? Economy, the economy. That's where we get our word economy, oikonomia, economia, economy. If you've heard of the stewardship, that is administration or economy, of God's grace, grace upon grace that came by Jesus Christ. Never was there such a gracious expression of God, God's plan, purpose, and will, than in the person of Jesus Christ. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. We're told that the law came by the agency of angels and by a human communicator named Moses. Not so, grace and truth. It came in person. God brought it in the person of Jesus Christ. It's special. It's far greater. And as beautiful as anything could possibly be, that is the grace of God and all it entails. If indeed you have heard of the stewardship, oikonomia, economy of God's grace, then he says this, which was given to me exclusively to Paul. He's a little more inclusive in some of the next statements where he uses the literary we and includes others who helped him spread the word. But it wasn't given to them, it was given to him. The stewardship of God's free gift of grace, eternal life, and the many other facets of grace, the abundance of grace, the gift of righteousness and the abundance of grace, by which one reigns in life, reigns over life by Jesus Christ, and then receives a rich reward that is conditioned on grace, receiving God's grace. Grace, 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 grace. God's righteousness and God's riches at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E, the acronym. It was given to Paul for you. For who? Us. Yes, even down to our day, to us, seated together in this room. Paul is the chief administrator, the chosen vessel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the wise master builder, 1 Corinthians 3:10 of the church, which is the body of Christ. His assignment? To write, teach, and enforce the economy, the house rules, of the new covenant, I call it the new deal. The Christ life and lifestyle of Christ bequeathed by his death, in his death, and then certified by his Spirit to one and all. Every single believer gets all of it. The righteousness imputed, the grace imparted, the truth of Bible doctrine, governing the mind and regulating the activity of each one who names the name of Christ, who must, in all accountability and responsibility, forsake ungodliness. Paul laid the foundation, having this inscription. Remember, he said, no other foundation could be laid except the one that was laid, which is Jesus Christ. Paul laid the foundation, and it has this inscription in 2 Timothy 2:19. It says, the Lord knows those who are his. Indeed, he does. You might forget you're his, but he never forgets that you are, who you are, whose you are. Never. Not for a moment. And you should neither. So let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Here I am. I belong to him. My beloved is mine and I am his. Not in a betrothal or a marriage relationship, but the body and the bride. Flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. In an organic, indissoluble organic union. with Jesus Christ. I belong to him and he belongs to me. Paul says, all things are yours. Paul, Apollos, Cephas, Christ. And Christ belongs to God. Indeed, he does. So, Paul laid the foundation, and the foundation has the inscription, let those who name the name of the Lord depart from adikia, wrongdoing, grieving, quenching, lying to the Holy Spirit, doing despite to the Spirit of grace, instead honoring God supremely, worshiping Jesus Christ in spirit and in truth, thus worshiping the Father. Only in Paul's 13 epistles, two-thirds of the New Testament, can the information and instruction be found on how to live a spiritual life, spiritual dynamics, a life that is pleasing to God. Not only you think you could do it through the Psalms or the Old Testament, you can't. Only through the spiritual dynamics of the prison epistles and the pastoral epistles, giving instruction to pastors to teach the congregation certain things, emphasizing certain things, starting with and ending with to mysterion, the mystery, the true identity of Christ and the church, which is his body, so that we know who we are. We know who he is and we know who we are. Not only does Paul's suffering, as he tells us in Colossians 1:24 and following, which we'll read in a moment, not only does his suffering fill up what remains of Christ's suffering, but fills full the New Testament canon. This is so important. You can turn to Colossians 1:24. It's only one book ahead. No, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians 2. Colossians 1:24. Paul didn't only suffer, but he rejoiced in his suffering. There's a big difference. Oh, I'm suffering for the sake of Christ. I rejoice in my sufferings. Now, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. He says, and in my human body, my flesh, I share on behalf of his body. I do this as a service to the body of Christ, which is the church. His body, which is the church. In case you thought you were the bride, you're the church, his body. In filling up what remains, not what is lacking, because nothing's lacking in Christ's afflictions. What remains of Christ's afflictions? What remains for you and I? What remains for Paul? Of this church, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit or for your sake, so that I might fill to all fullness the word of God. It doesn't say the preaching. If you see it preaching there, see it's in italics. They added that. They think that's what it means, and it's not what it means. It means he had the highest revelation and brought it to everyone, to the church. So he says, that I might fill to all fullness the word of God. Put a cap on it. That is, not doesn't appear either, that's italicized, the word of God, the mystery. Woo! It's mysterious. Which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, starting with Paul in the third heaven, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the nations, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Do you know what that means? Go learn what it means. I could talk about it endlessly. It wouldn't help you a bit, but when you grasp it by the Holy Spirit, it'll stick with you and you'll know it and you'll revel in it every day for the rest of your life on earth. Christ in you, the anticipation, expectation of your sudden glorification. That is, when you're in his very presence with him forever, without the weakness of this physical humanity, and the final consummation of your salvation, the redemption of your body. How wonderful and glorious that will be. This is one of which I have to say, even as Jesus did, with regard to some of the most profound truths, that only revelation and meditation can impart. Matthew 9:13. Go and learn what these things mean. You say, that's a lazy way out, an easy way out. No, it's not. It's the only way you can get it. Verse 28 says of Colossians 1, we proclaim him. What was your message about today? Christ. What's it going to be about next time? Christ. How about the time after that? Christ. We preach Christ. Warning every man. I'm warning you. My name's not only warn, but I warn you. And teaching every man with all know-how, wisdom, so that we may present every man, that's every believer, complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving, that is by faith, hope, and love, according to his power, which mightily works within me. Doesn't seem like it, but it does. It's the word that is infused with power. It's the word that does the work. If only you could see it, what it's done for you. We become familiar. And familiarity breeds contempt, or at least indifference. And you can't dare allow that to creep in. So Paul has his assignment, Colossians 2:1. I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf. I like this. And for those who are at Laodicea. That brings her home. Is this the last era of church history seen in Jesus' address to the church of Laodicea in Revelation 3:14-21? Sure it is. You could never convince me otherwise. Could he be speaking here to those who attend our little church? Found smack dab in the middle of lukewarm Laodicea? Question. Could it be? He says, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that's all of us. We have never seen Paul's face. That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love. There's the ultimate objective of all biblical instruction. And attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, Christ himself is italicized, and that is Christ. That is italicized. True knowledge of God's mystery, Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in the person of Christ, all contained within the person of Christ. Everything that's wise and valuable found in him. This Paul is to communicate tirelessly until one by one those who study and read might understand, even as he does, the great mystery of Christ and the body of Christ. Do you think that this teaching is popular? Most will say about it, what in the H-E double hockey sticks are you talking about? Talk about the mystery. Ephesians is the mystery. The biblical treatise on the mystery. The true identity of Christ in the church, which is his body. The mystery of godliness revealed in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, viewed by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory, 1 Timothy 3:16. Ephesians is spiritual dynamics, university level, master's degree learning. And I recommend that you enroll right away without any further delay so you can get your master's degree from the master by mastering its content in order to utilize it for a most remarkable, dynamic, supernatural, spiritual life of wonder and adventure. You may have to go alone. Most will not go with you, but you'll never walk alone. Though all may forsake you, even as they did Paul, right away. And in the early times when he went to prison, nobody was there. Luke stayed with him. He was there to attend to him. He was his personal physician and his personal concierge. And the historian that wrote about all these things in Acts, though all may forsake you, Christ will stand with you as you testify to the beauty of his holiness and the glory of God's grace. 2 Timothy 4:16 says, Paul says, at my first court appearance, everyone abandoned me. I hope it won't be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and gave me strength that I might preach the good news in all its fullness for all the nations to hear. Paul knew what his assignment was, and he was going to fulfill it. And he saved me from certain death, from the lion's mouth. Yes, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen. He's never promised you smooth sailing, but a safe landing. They thought Paul was crazy over there in Rome, even as Festus did. In Acts 26:24, it says, and as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you're mad. Much learning has made you crazy. But he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but I speak forth the words of truth with soberness. For the king knows of these things. Talking about King Agrippa, who was also there, before whom also I spake freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner, wasn't hidden, it was done publicly, out in the open. King Agrippa, remember Paul was called to, he was a special vessel of the Lord, chosen vessel to speak to the Gentiles, to kings and to Israel. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do. He was raised as a Jew. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Paul didn't even get started. And Paul said, I would to God, not only you, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am. Except for these chains, except for these bonds. Back to our Ephesians passage. You see how bold Paul is. That is, energized, enabled by the Holy Spirit, given the right words to say. Verse 3 of Ephesians 3, Paul's going to tell you what happened, how he got this. That by revelation, there was made known to me the mystery. As I wrote before in brief, speaking of 2 Corinthians 12, 1-9, and various other passages. In 2 Corinthians 11, he talks about being stoned to death in Lystra and how important that was, and then being taken up into the third heaven, into the desert of Arabia, soon after in Damascus, and then 14 years later, in 48 A.D., stoned to death in Lystra, taken into the third heaven in the spirit, where he heard unspoken spoken words, the mystery hidden from men and angels for ages and generations, revealed to one man, the Apostle Paul, the administrator of a brand new covenant dispensation. That by revelation it was made known to me, the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. Here Paul's referring to the account found in 2 Corinthians 12, which I'll read to you from the NLT. I never read it to you from the NLT. Here we go. Paul says, 2 Corinthians 12:1, this boasting is also foolish. But let me go on. Let me tell you about visions and revelations I received from the Lord. I was caught up into the third heaven 14 years ago. Whether my body was there or just my spirit, I don't know. God knows. God only knows. Only God knows. But I do know that I was caught up into paradise and heard things so astounding that they cannot be told in human words. That experience is something worth boasting about, wouldn't you say? But I'm not going to do it. I'm going to boast only about my weaknesses. I have plenty to boast about and would be no fool in doing it because I would be telling the truth. But I won't do it. I don't want anyone to think more highly of me than what they can actually see in my life and hear in my message. That's what he said. That gives you some a little bit different look at it. Verse 4 of Ephesians 3. He says, start over here. He says, by revelation it was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief, by referring to this. When you, anagnosis, read and read and reread. Ana means re. Know, re-know, and re-know again. Read and reread until you know and re-know. Until gnosis becomes epinosis. Epinosis oida, complete knowledge. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Remember, in Ephesians 1:17 and following, Paul prayed for us, for you and me, that we would have, even as he does, a lifestyle or spirit, a defining spirit of wisdom and revelation. That is know-how and insight, with plenty of opportunity to apply the word under a variety of difficulties, less than favorable conditions. That's what this life is about. If you don't know it by now, I'm here to remind you that not only are you appointed for blessing by believing, but also a certain amount of suffering has likewise been appointed for you and me, the purpose for which is your character, capacity, Christ-likeness. For the eulabia. Terry, what's a eulabia? That's right. Piety. Piety that results. Learned obedience by the things that you suffer, even as Christ did. No servant is above his master. These appointed sufferings are necessary to ensure humility. Humility is so important. That's basic virtue, is humility. Without it, you can't grow or progress. To keep us leaning upon the Lord and his word, to keep us coming back for more. That's Philippians 1:29. You've been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. It's a privilege. Verse 4, Ephesians 3:4. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the spirit. Most don't understand what he's saying here. To Paul directly, first of all, and to the others who Paul taught, like Timothy, Titus, Epaphroditus, Luke, Apollos, Aquila and Prisca or Priscilla, and others named and unnamed. And then he taught the other apostles too, to the circumcision, like Peter and others, and John and James. Together, they spread the word. So he gives them credit for that. They spread the word, along with Paul. Remember, Peter would minister mainly to the Jews, though many Gentiles were also saved by Peter's preaching, like at the house of Cornelius and in other circumstances. And Paul, mainly to the nations, yet there were many Jews that believed in Christ through Paul's proclamation of the gospel. Each had his assignment and were used mightily by Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of all men. In 1 Timothy 4:10, Paul says, "We work hard and suffer much in order that people will believe the truth. For our hope is in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially those who believe." There's another passage that most people don't have much understanding of, and I'll help you with it tonight. Salvation is extended to all, is what he's saying, along with all that is required, except for the momentary, non-meritorious recognition, realization, and decision toward the true identity of Jesus Christ as God and Savior. You can't have it without. Who died on the cross and rose from the dead, offers to one and all eternal life as a free gift by what he did for you, as you, instead of you, and nothing that you could do or have done counts at all. So, here he says, especially those who believe. Those are the ones that get saved. He died for the others, extends salvation offer, opportunity to them, equal opportunity to be saved. But at some point they must concur, affirm, or agree as to who he is and receive the gift. Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." We are his poema, his workmanship, poem, masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has foreordained that we should walk in them. Verse 6, to be specific, he said that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, not the bride, but the body, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. This is a big part of the mystery. Not that Gentiles would be saved, that's not the mystery, or that the nations, as it were, would hope in Christ, that was revealed long ago, all along, and therefore can't be part of the mystery dissertation, mystery truth. 15 times in Isaiah it says it, that the Gentiles would hope in Christ. 4 times in Jeremiah. Lamentations 2:9, Ezekiel 4:13. Hosea 8:8, Joel 3:9, Micah 5:8, Zechariah 1:21, and Malachi 1:11. All reveal the same thing. The Gentiles would hope in Christ. That's not the mystery. The mystery is the body, never known or revealed before, or until it was revealed to Paul in the third heaven by the Lord Jesus Christ in ascended glory. A heavenly message for God's heavenly people, not an earthly message for the Jews under the old covenant. It's nothing to do with them. Likewise, the church cannot be the bride, for this too is exclusive and specific to Israel, and is well known from the Old Testament, and therefore does not fit the mold and requirement of the mystery. It doesn't fit the puzzle. It's not a piece that fits in the puzzle of the mystery. Verse 7 says, "Of which I was made a minister," a deacon, diakonos, servant, a waiter, "according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power." Here the apostle becomes more specific as to his assignment and role as chief apostle and administrator, superintendent, as it were, of the predominantly Gentile church, all of whom have dual citizenship, even as Paul did. all Jews as Paul was, and likewise Gentiles, friends, Romans, and countrymen, an open invitation to membership in the body of Jesus Christ, to be members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones, no matter where you were born or where you came from. Ephesians 5:30, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and his bones. Ephesians 5:30, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. In case there's any question, and you want to think you're the bride of Christ, you're not. You're the body of Christ. To me, verse 8, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles, the nations, the unsearchable riches of Christ. G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. This is what Paul preaches. Like none of the unsearchable riches that are ours in Christ, worthy of our lifelong search and study to discover them all in order that we might own them and protect them from loss, guard them from loss. Verse 9, and to bring to light, what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things? You say, well, can't you make this a little more practical? Nope. Just listen to it. Let it sink down deep into your heart and soul. And you'll say, wow, this is something that God has done for me that is greater than anything and a higher reality and relationship than anyone has ever had. Given to church-age believers only, of which I am part and parcel. It's for me. It's for you. From Christ. What a gift. What makes the mystery different than every other age that came before it? Why, it's the best saved for last, which was signified by the first public miracle of Jesus. When you look back, you can see certain things. At the wedding in Cana of Galilee, there would be no rituals, ceremonies or celebrations, only faith, hope, and love, resulting in enduring happiness by the new wine of the Spirit poured into new wineskins. That's the wineskins of the new creation, the new birth and the new life that's ours in Christ, our new identity and function as limbs of Christ and local churches as ligaments joined together. We'll find that in Ephesians 4:11 and following, to reveal his grace and glory in the ages to come by what he's done, and for which he made each one a part of his body, of Christ's body. Just think about how magnificent that is. What is required to bring it to light, to understand what it is, what it entails, why it's so important, why it is to be so greatly desired as ultimate truth, to be apprehended, assimilated, and applied, why it should be our daily bread, our main course, our essential nutrient, nourishment, vitamin, and mineral supplement, spiritual dynamics, that which keeps us from stagnation by continuous discovery of Christ, new facets of Christ, for there's so much of him to learn and know, in order that we might be much, much more like him than ever before, and before we leave this earth. This was Paul's mission, to make all men see. Ephesians 3:9, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Indeed, there's great fellowship, harmonious rapport, and solidarity among those who learn and love the mystery of Christ, the body of Christ, which is the church of the living God. Perilous times, because iniquity abounds. What happens? The love of many grows cold. It's happening all around us. This is seen as some diminish the importance and value of attending church and become lukewarm, as they're warned not to do in Hebrews 10:25, in perilous times, and subject, therefore, to disciplinary action to correct those who lose their way, forget how precious it is to belong to the body of Christ, to love and to be loved by all the others. Why do you come to church? And what do you get out of it? Besides getting the word face to face for the fullness of joy, I know I come, and why I did come, before I taught, before I stood up here, when I sat where you are, I came to love people and to be loved by people. We're all body parts of Christ. All body parts are honored, and all of us are in this together and need to build one another up and to be built up ourselves in our like precious faith, our most holy faith. This only occurs in the organism of the church. Not an organization, an organism. The church is an organism. Only in the body of Christ, as we share Christ and his word with one another, as we pray for one another, make ourselves available to help one another, restore those who are in distress or caught in a trespass, Galatians 6:1-2, by prayer and wise counsel, pastoring people on equal ground, exchanging gifts, encouraging one another, building up the body, sharing Christ, rallying around him, loving one another and being loved, loving Christ by keeping his word while basking in his love. This is what a New Testament church looks like. Let's continue to be one. Let's rededicate ourselves to doing just that, loving each other, loving the word, and loving Christ. Love, 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 love. The gospel in a word is love, receiving and reciprocating agape, God's boundless love, personified the person of Christ and the body of Christ, the church. To love fulfills the law in both codices. That's both tablets of the law. Tablet number one, love God. Tablet number two, love your neighbor, love one another, family and friends and neighbors, friends and enemies. Win them without a word, 1 Peter 3:1, like ladies do their husbands, by your quiet spirit, chaste behavior, Romans 13:10, doing no harm to your neighbor, Romans 13:10, by your love for the body of Christ. So we better get to it, do it, in the power and motivation God provides, and that love supplies. We can't love you. This is for those who haven't been here for a long time. I just want you to hear this in case you listen. In case some of you still listen. I hope you do. I hope you all do. We can't love you if we never see you. And likewise, we miss your expression of love for us. Something's missing here in our church. Or should I say someone is missing? That someone is you. All of you could start coming again without fear of disease and even without wearing a mask. You can come. No need for a mask anymore. No, the mask mandate's been lifted. So just come on back. We miss you. Unless you're going somewhere else, which I strongly encourage, if you're not satisfied with our church or what you get here, what we teach or how we do things. But the fact is, the majority that don't come here anymore, don't go anywhere anymore. Sadly, that's not good. Even if you don't love us anymore, which can't be so, we still love you and always will. To you we say, John will like this, what's the matter? You hate us. We know you love us. You have no choice. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word. Thank you for these things that have great importance for someone somewhere, I imagine, and the things that you give us to hear and to think about. wonderful things about the mystery of Christ and the body of Christ and who we are in Christ, and it has to resonate, reverberate in our souls. Thank you for all these things. Thank you for Positive Volition. It receives the word of God by osmosis. It goes in and is united by faith. As Matt and I were talking about this evening, not like the children of Israel. They heard the same things. They had the same things preached to them, but didn't benefit them because they didn't unite them by faith. And they died in the wilderness without reaching the promised land. Well, we're going to cross that dirty Jordan and go into the promised land. It's mysterious how that works and how we get there. You will bear us up on eagle's wings and take us where we would never be able to go on our own. And we thank you for these things. If I could have my ushers, please, Father, bless the offering in Jesus' holy, precious, wonderful, lovely, altogether lovely person and name. Amen.